Let me invite you to take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, Luke chapter 6. This morning, looking at verses 27 through 36. If you haven't brought a Bible with you this morning, there are pew Bibles in the pew racks in front of you, and our passage is found on page 862 in those pew Bibles. Several months back now, we began a new sermon series on the Gospel of Luke. And last week, we came to a new section of the Gospel, and in particular, the beginning of some extended teaching in the Gospel of Luke that's going to take us through the end of chapter 6, which we can call the Sermon on the Plain. We saw last week that it is very similar to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew, chapters 5 through 7. But many of the themes are very similar. In fact, some are repeated and some are altered in some way. Jesus, as a good preacher, repeated himself. Why? Well, a number of different reasons. Perhaps he's preaching in a different setting, to a different group, or at least some different group. We know that many of the disciples would have been there on both occasions. But of course, in addition to that, repetition is, as we say, the soul of learning. And so we need to hear certain truths and certain things over and over again, and that's the way we learn. Jesus here, in this Sermon on the Plain in particular, as we saw last week, focuses on the theme of discipleship and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and in particular, as we saw last week, the cost of discipleship. So we see, for instance, in verses 20 and following, Jesus says, not what we find in Matthew's gospel, blessed are the poor in spirit, but blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who have left everything to follow me and are poor in this world, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry because you are my disciples, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now in the midst of hardship, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you and exclude you, when they revile you, when they persecute you, because you are my disciples. Jesus doesn't give a feel-good, easy believism message in the Gospels. He calls his people to costly discipleship. And that's what we find here in Luke chapter 6. Now, as we come to this new passage, Jesus is going to go on to say, by the way, those who mistreat you and slander you and revile you and persecute you, now turn around and love them. Let's hear God's word. Luke chapter 6, beginning in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and to the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. And the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's again go to our God in prayer. Our Father, we praise you that you are a God who has loved us with an everlasting love, that you chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that you sent your own Son to die for us. For you loved the world in this way, that you sent your only begotten Son. And so, O Father, as we have known your love and we have known your mercy, so may we love and be merciful, not just to our brothers and sisters in Christ, but not just to our acquaintances, but even to our very enemies. Write your word this morning on our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Any of you are old enough to remember the anti-smoking commercial many, many years ago, probably 40 years ago now, showing my age. It was a commercial that repeated the phrase, like father, like son. And in this commercial, there was a father and his little boy, and they showed them doing various activities, and they were doing them exactly the same way. The son was doing exactly what his father was doing. First, you see them painting. The son shows the father painting, and then the son down below doing the same thing. And next, you see them riding in a car, and you see the father with his arm out the window, and the son, little boy's got his arm out the window. You see them walking along, and they're walking along in the same way. And hear the constant repeated phrase, like father, like son, like father, like son. And it comes to the end, and they've had a big day. Evidently, they're sitting under a tree, and the father's sitting there, and he pulls out a pack of cigarettes, and he takes out a cigarette, and the little boy picks it up and looks into the pack. And the line is repeated, though, as a question, like father, like son. And it ends with the phrase, think about it. Like father, like son. Sons often imitate their fathers. And sons, whether you like it or not, you will imitate your fathers in many, many ways. As painful as that is to hear. My sister Vicky recently said to me, you know, you are reminding me more and more of Dad. And my initial reaction was, no way. But I had to admit, it's the truth. It's the truth. I see it some in myself in a variety of different ways. Many of you will perhaps see me doing this at different times, where I'm whistling, but you can't hear any sound. I do that instinctively. I do that without thinking about it at various times throughout the day. My dad did that. And I've picked up that habit from him. I've picked up many good things from my dad. I've picked up many bad things from my dad. But I am my father's son. We turn out in many ways like our parents. Sons become like their fathers. In the ancient world, to be the son of someone meant a number of different things depending on the context. It could mean that someone is the heir of this particular person, but it also meant to bear the character of. To be the son of meant to look like, to bear the character of that father. And so we find here in verse 35 of our passage this morning in Luke chapter 6, love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Love your enemies, and you will be sons of the Most High. You will be sons of God. Now, Jesus is not saying here, love your enemies and you will earn your way to heaven. That will make you sons of God. That would turn the gospel upside down, the gospel of grace. It's not by our works, but by the grace of God in our lives. That's not what Jesus is saying. So what does he mean when he says, love your enemies and you will be sons of the Most High? He is saying you will be like your Father. As you love your enemies, you will be like your Father who is in heaven. You will show God's character. What does Scripture say about God? Scripture says that God is the God who causes rain to fall both on the righteous and the unrighteous. And by the way, rain falling in those days was a good thing in an agricultural society. God blesses both the righteous and the unrighteous with the growth of crops, with rain falling from heaven. Romans 5 tells us that while we were the very enemies of God, Jesus Christ died for us. While we were God's enemies, God loved us and reached out in love and sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sins. And of course, Jesus on the cross models this, models his own Father as he prays for those who have beaten him, who have spat on him, who have nailed him to a cross, and even now are mocking the very Son of God. Jesus prays, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. The point here is that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, as sons of the Most High, are called to love. Of course, we know from Scripture that one way that people know that we're Christians, that we belong to Christ, is how we love one another in the body of Christ. They'll know you are my followers by how you love one another. But this passage takes it a step farther, a step deeper. We are called to love our enemies. Called to love our enemies. This is an impossible task, isn't it? This is impossible. But that's the call here. Love your enemies. And more than that, we will be sons of the Most High. In other words, what? As you love your enemies, you will exalt, you will magnify our God in the world as you show His character to others. As you love your enemies, you will show God Himself to them. You will exalt, you will magnify God, you will glorify God. This is part of what it means to glorify our God. Now again, the context, as I said at the very beginning, the context is the context of persecution. Those who malign, those who mistreat us for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. And Jesus is saying those are the very ones you are to love. And anyone else who's your enemy, you are to love them. This is part of what we began to talk about last week when we began this series now on the Sermon on the Plain, or these few sermons on this Sermon on the Plain. We are called to a Christ-exalting life. It is a costly life that will entail persecution. It is a costly life that is a life of love, of giving ourselves in such a way that people are going to persecute us even more. A costly life of denying self, of laying down our lives for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. And yet, as we saw last week, it is also the happy life. Blessed are those who do these things. It's the life of joy. So we are called to love, but we need God's grace. We need God's grace. This is an aspect of the Christian life I don't know anything that's harder. I don't know anything that's harder than loving your enemies. But this is what shows a transformed life. A life not filled with self. A life not consumed with self. But this is a part of Scripture and a command that will show more the transforming work of God and the redeeming love that God works in and through us. Now, what does it mean to love our enemies? Well, Jesus tells us here. Jesus tells us. So we're going to look at two things this morning. The first is, what does it look like to love our enemies? And secondly, we're going to look at the justification for why we are to love in this way. What does it look like? This is very practical. Many people often ask me, well, do you have something practical I can do or something practical I can read? And that's always a good question because a pastor should have practical things for people to put into action, various teachings or various sermons, whatever it might be. And Jesus is going to be very practical here. In some ways, you know, I wish he'd just left it at love your enemies. Because I can do that. I can kind of do that from afar. But Jesus gets down to the nitty-gritty. What does it look like? Let's look at what he says here. Verse 27, "But I say to you, love your enemies." That's the overarching command. And here's how it works itself out. First of all, do good to those who hate you. Do good. Do something. Do something for those who hate you. Be proactive. Seek out the good of your enemy. That's what Jesus is calling us to do here. You see, love in Scripture is not driven by feelings. Now, feelings are not divorced from love, but love is not driven by feelings. And oftentimes when we act in love, the feelings will follow. Not necessarily always, but often. But Jesus says, do good. Do something for your enemy. That's first. Secondly, he goes on, verse 28, bless those who curse you. Bless those who curse you. Seek their blessing. Someone curses you in some way. Someone curses at you in some way. What's our immediate response? We want to curse right back at them. Jesus says, bless those who curse you. Cursing right back at them. That's, in some sense, natural, right? Because that's what our natural man, the sinful man, wants to do. It's totally unnatural to bless the one who curses you. But Jesus calls us to do this very thing. Seek their welfare, the one who curses you. As with Jesus, as with Stephen, as he's stoned in the book of Acts, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Seek their good. Seek their blessing. To bless someone who curses us or someone who wrongs us requires a strong sense of God's sovereign control. That all things are under His control. And even what your enemies are doing and working in your life, even the way they are cursing you now, that is under God's sovereign control. And it in some ways is for your good. So bless them. Bless them. Because God is working His good through them. Third, Jesus goes on, end of verse 28, pray for those who abuse you. By the way, put them on your prayer list. We've got our church prayer list. Maybe we presented our prayer requests. Maybe we need to start sending out maybe a list of our enemies. Maybe we won't do that. Second thought, that's a bad idea. But while the church might not be able to do that, you can. You can. Pray for your enemies. And by the way, it is hard to hate someone for very long whom you are praying for. I sometimes counsel couples that are having some struggles or conflicts. First thing you need to do is start praying together. Praying together. Because it's hard to pray together and turn around and fight with each other. Pray for those who are your enemies. Pray for those who abuse you, Jesus says. Verse 29, next, fourth, to the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. Now, this is actually one of the most misunderstood aspects of Jesus' teaching. A strike on the cheek in the ancient world was not an act of violence. And so some have actually taken this and said, see, Christians, and some have even said not even governments are supposed to be involved in any kind of war or any kind of activity like that. That's a complete misunderstanding and misreading, I think, of the rest of Scripture. In the ancient world, a slap on the cheek was an extreme form of insult. And what is Jesus saying here? He is saying here, in a sense, it would be silly to think Jesus is simply saying, well, someone strikes you on this cheek, say, okay, you know, go ahead and get this one. That's not, I don't think, exactly the point. Jesus is saying, as you, in service to me, are insulted, continue to put yourself in a place where you are vulnerable to more insults. It is not the time now to back away and say, ah, see if I ever help them again. See if I ever do that again. See if I ever go there again. Can you believe what they said to me? Now Jesus said, go back and let them strike the other one as well. Continue to expose yourselves to further insult. Continue to minister, opening yourself up to persecution. Be vulnerable. Don't respond in kind. I've got a wonderful situation here in this church. Treated extremely well by you all. And I rejoice in that and give thanks for that. That doesn't mean now you have to start treating me poorly. Just don't, you know, let's get it clear. But there are many ministers who minister in a context where they are repeatedly rejected, abused, slandered. And they continue on faithfully proclaiming the gospel, ministering to the very people who slander them, some who hate them. That's what we're all called to do. To continue to reach out, to continue to minister in the name of Christ. Next, fifth, Jesus says to the one who, or from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. In other words, if someone, to put it in our terms, if someone takes your coat, give them the shirt off your back. And as Daniel Bach puts it in his commentary, I think this can also be related to ministry. This is another example of remaining vulnerable. Missionaries, especially in the ancient world, even today, but missionaries are those going out with the gospel who would travel to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, were exposed to all kinds of dangers. Travel in the ancient world was dangerous. What is Jesus saying here? Don't back away. Don't back away. Don't back away from ministry. Don't back away when someone takes something from you. As he goes on to say in this next one, give to everyone who begs, and from the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. These two commands call us to be marked by a radical generosity, willing to give and give and give some more. A readiness to meet needs. A readiness to reach out and give, not expecting anything in return. This is a God kind of love. Not the eros love that's driven by feeling, not the phileo love that's driven by friendship. This is the agape love that comes only by the grace of God. The love that God has shown for us. And Jesus sums it all up with what we now call the golden rule in verse 31. As you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. There was a common saying in the ancient world that went this way, do good to others so they will do good to you. Isn't this kind of what we often hear and sometimes often do today? I'll scratch your back, you scratch mine. Do good to others so they will do good to you. That's not what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is not saying here, do to others as they have done to you. Rather, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. Think about the needs of that person and serve them in your needs. Love them as you would want to be loved. Of course, the Bible gives us a beautiful example of this kind of love, doesn't it, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The man who was beaten, traveling and robbed and beaten by these robbers on the road. Traveling was dangerous in the ancient world. Left to die, and a priest and Levite passed by, but the hated Samaritan, Jews and Samaritans who hated one another, enemies of one another, it was this Samaritan who came and who helped this man, beaten, robbed, left for dead. Practically, that's what it looks like. Practically, that's how we love our enemies. And what's the justification for this? Jesus goes on to tell us, first of all, that we are not like sinners. We are not to be like the world. It is relatively easy to love those who love us. But we are called to love our enemies. Sinners, unbelievers, love those who love them. Unbelievers can be nice. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis has a chapter that's titled, Nice People or New Men? Nice people or new men? Most of us have the nice part down. We're nice. We're Southerners, at least many of us. I'm not. And when I moved to Mississippi for 6 years, they made it clear, even though I was born and raised in Florida, I wasn't a Southerner. We're nice in the South, and even you transplanted Northerners, you're pretty nice. Unbelievers can be nice to each other. They can treat each other well. They can love those who love them. They can do good to those who do good to them. They can lend to others, expecting to receive at least back what they lent, if not something more. But we're not called to be nice. That's not the call of the gospel. Jesus came to make us a new creation, to make us new people in Christ. We are called not to exhibit this kind of reciprocal love that we see in the world, but we are called to a gracious, forgiving, merciful, God-empowered love. What can I give? Not what can I get? And our love can come only from the grace of God. In fact, you don't actually see this in our English translations. But three times in verses 32, verse 33, and verse 34, we actually have the word grace in the Greek. If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? Verse 33, if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? Even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? A little variation in the ESV translation, but every time in the Greek word is the word grace. Benefit, grace, credit, it's the word grace. And I think Jesus is probably saying this: if you act the way unbelievers act, being nice, or even loving those who love you, where does that show the grace of God? We show the grace of God as we lay down our lives, as we give up our rights, as we give up being self-absorbed and self-obsessed. Because let's face it, what's the reason why we want to get back at the other guy for what they said? Because I'm self-obsessed. And when we live this kind of self-denying, God-glorifying life, that's when we begin to show the grace and the character and the love of God to the world. Make no mistake about it. Jesus here in the Sermon on the Plain wants to make disciples. Not converts. Disciples. Those who with all their heart and with all their life will follow Him. And that means dying to self, following Christ, and it means loving our enemies, showing the love of God and the love of Christ to the world. And in that way, our God is lifted up and magnified and exalted. We cannot do it without the grace of God. Brothers and sisters, pray for the grace of God to love your enemies. Let's pray. Our Father, how we need Your grace, how we need Your strength, how we need Your help to carry out these absolutely impossible commands. Our Father, we pray that we would truly be those who show forth Your character, Your love, Your mercy in the world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.